And let's turn in our Bibles at this time to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we will be reading from Exodus 20, the words of the Ten Commandments, verses 1 through 17. I started a month ago talking about the Ten Commandments and that I'll be giving messages from the Ten Commandments as I have opportunity. And so today is the first message that we will hear, and we will be speaking on the first commandment. So listen carefully to all the commandments as we consider the first one together, but to get the context which this commandment is in. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth below or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or the cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thus far, the reading of God's scriptures. When God addressed the people of Israel from Mount Sinai, he didn't address the people of Israel collectively in a way that I'm addressing you here this afternoon. But when he spoke to each Israelite individually. Our English language does not help us that much in the use of the word you. The word you in our first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, meant a personal pronoun, first person pronoun, you. It was almost like God was saying somebody's name, you. And he's mentioning the person by name. So the person who is receiving the commandments of God felt that God was addressing them personally. And so as we read through these Ten Commandments, it was like God was there speaking to each person saying, you shall have no other gods before me. The Israelites were so moved by this, because of how God addressed them, that almost immediately after God had given them the Ten Commandments, they begged Moses to talk to God personally and then have Moses speak to them and tell them what God had said. Now, today we're going to be talking about this first commandment. And God has said to them, you shall have no other gods before me. And today I want to spend our time answering three questions. First of all, why is this a commandment? And we'll get into that in a few minutes. And secondly, what is the New Testament fulfillment of the first commandment? And thirdly, how do we live in light of the first commandment? And so why is this a commandment? What is there that means that this is a commandment? Because if we understand, and the Israelites understood this, that there is only one God. So why would God give us a commandment that says, you shall have no other gods, because I already know that there's only one God? And from the way it is written, it seems like God is saying that there are other gods. You might conclude that if you were really thinking about what he said, you shall have no other gods. Well, then there must be other gods. And they're not to be worshipped because we're worshiping God. So it's kind of like saying there's a bunch of gods out there, but I am your God. There should be no other gods before me. No other gods should be worshipped because I'm the primary God. And so when you think back to when the Israelites were living, and they were given these commandments, and they're thinking to themselves, the world is divided into all kinds of people groups. And we read in the Bible lists of people groups from time to time. And each of these people groups had a God associated with those people. And so they were thinking potentially to themselves, saying, okay, God has identified himself with Israel. So he's a God that belongs to me. And then in ancient times, there were times when a God was associated with a location. For example, if you went to a mountain, there might be a God who is associated with that mountain. Or with a particular land, there was a God associated with that land. So maybe God is telling me that regardless of where I go, God has tagged me, so to speak, that I am his, regardless where I go, he has priority over any other God, even if there is a God who's in charge of this particular location or this group of people that I'm associating myself with. And so we read in the Bible about Baal, the main god of the Canaanites. We read about the Ammonite god, Milcom, and the Moabite god, Chemosh, and we read about all these different gods. And the Bible doesn't steer away from talking about other gods. Was God just telling the people, okay, you're my people, I'm your God, don't have any other gods? And the answer to that question is no. Because God has declared himself as the creator, and that he owned the entire world. Now, if I was an Israelite and I knew something about my history, and I knew about the life of Abraham, I would know that when Abraham met the priest Melchizedek, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." And then he describes God in this way, "Possessor of heaven and earth." The Israelites knew that God had created all the heavens and all the earth. He had created everything, and the entire world was in submission to God. And so what would it mean that there were other gods? Well, it would seem like any other god, if there were such a thing, would have gained their power because God had given them power. And so you see the God of Baal, for example. He had power over the weather, over the rain, and whether it got dry, and the sun, and so on. He's a very powerful God. Well, isn't he just having power over things that God had already created? And so the Israelites would consider this. And really, when they would think about it, they would say that these gods are not real. They have no reality as gods. They're nothings, so to speak. People worship them, but they're really nothings in compared to our God. And so we read about Elijah. He was mocking Baal at Mount Carmel. Remember how he told the priests of Baal? He said, maybe your God's taking a nap. Or maybe he stepped out for a while. He's coming back soon. Maybe he's out in the privy. There were all kinds of things that Elijah was poking fun of Baal. And we read in Isaiah similar kinds of things. Isaiah is describing a man who finds a nice piece of wood. He takes out his knives and so on and carves an image of a god out of that piece of wood. He sets it up. He worships it. He gives sacrifices to it. And then he takes those scraps, those chips of wood. He throws them in the fire to start a fire. And that's how Isaiah poked fun of the gods that were created by man. And so in practicality, we know that there are no other gods. There's no gods out there. So why would we need a commandment that says we're not to worship other gods? Not to worship an idol, because idols don't exist. Let me say this. It is because people worship forces that were created as if they were deities. Even when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said something like this. He said in Corinthians 8, verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, and then it's almost like he puts this in parentheses, we know there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. And so the people of the world have set up for themselves gods who are really part of the creation. And so in their minds, there are gods to be served, gods to be worshipped, gods to be sacrificed to. And then secondly, people make idols out of almost anything. We might not create a physical idol to serve and to sacrifice to. Like if we went to Japan, we would find that almost everyone has an idol in their backyard that they worship every single day. But we do make idols out of money, out of success, out of having power. We make idols out of our children, out of our spouse, out of our parents, out of some celebrity. We make idols out of sports. We make idols out of our hobbies. In fact, we can make an idol out of almost anything that we are really, really interested in. So what is it that's in our minds that we're making idols out of? Well, it's something that our minds just come back to over and over again. We can't wait until we get to do or think about or whatever about something. And so we know in our experience that there are people who are fanatics about one thing or another. And most likely that thing is their idol. And that's what they are serving. And so God has every right to give us a commandment that tells us, do not worship other gods. There should be no thing that comes before me. Nothing. So you should not serve a god which is manufactured in your own mind or which is taught to you by others before me. And so that brings us to the second question. What is the New Testament fulfillment of the first commandment? Throughout the Old Testament, as you know, the Old Testament is building up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the promises that were given to Adam and Eve about their children, that one of their children was going to crush the serpent's head. And we read promises to Abram, and we read promises to David, and we read promises throughout the scriptures of what is coming. And just as an example, we read in Isaiah 53, "Surely our griefs he himself bore." And you have to remember, Isaiah was writing this almost 1,000 years before Christ even came. And by this time, the Israelites had a concept that someone was coming, God was coming to save them. Now, by the time of Jesus, they didn't really understand what salvation meant until Jesus began to teach them. But here is Isaiah. He understood what that Savior was going to be like. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." This Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the first commandment. And the theme of the whole Old Testament was bringing us to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read about our Lord Jesus Christ, we see him as God. And so listen to Jesus as he taught his disciples. In John 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." Such mighty words of Jesus, such profound words in which he identified himself with God the Father, and he identified himself as being in God the Father. And he identifies himself further in John 17, verse 20. And he's praying, so he's praying for the people that he's been given. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Now, this is one of the mysteries that we have, is that Jesus identified himself as being the same as the Father. And so when we consider what we are taught in the New Testament, we begin to understand that the God of Exodus, who says, "You shall have no other gods before me," is talking about himself as God. And as we begin to understand who God is, as he's revealed through the scriptures, we understand that we have a triune God. And so there is no God other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We have a triune God. And our minds are not capable of comprehending how there can be one God who is triune. That is a mystery to us. However, we do understand that Jesus Christ is fulfilling the first commandment, that there are no other people to worship other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, all worship belongs to Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 2 these words about Jesus Christ. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those who are on heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the words that we read of Paul reveal to us that every knee should bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the honor that is due to him because of who he is. He is God. And secondly, Jesus is to be honored because of what he has done for mankind. Paul wrote to Timothy these words, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." That is a very profound verse, one that we should spend time meditating upon, because it tells us there's one God and there's one mediator, and they are the same. God is a mediator between us and God the Father. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that is his position for us. And that's why he deserves all of our worship and why he is the God that we worship. And then thirdly, the words of Jesus are the words of God. We read in John 14, verse 23, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." The first commandment is this: you shall have no other gods before me, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. In hearing him, in obeying his words, in worshiping him, we worship the one and true God. He is the God who delivered the Israelites from the land of Egypt. He is the God who delivers us from the captivity of sin. Let's consider, lastly, this question. How do we live the first commandment? And I want to use our catechism as a guide for how we live, because there are four areas in which we can demonstrate that we are in obedience to this commandment. And the first is this: by knowing and acknowledging that God is the only true God and that he is your God. Our pastor spoke about some of this morning in the case of a persecuted Christian, is that even in persecution, we are stating by our very lives that God is our God. Even King David, when he was passing the baton, so to speak, to his son Solomon, he said to Solomon this: "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." And so, if you are desirous of knowing God, and you acknowledge God as your God, you are fulfilling the first commandment. But secondly, it's by worshiping and glorifying God. And there are a lot of activities that show that we worship God and we glorify Him. And listen to these words as I read them to you, as I explain what it means to worship and glorify God. And you'll see that worship and glorify sounds like a couple things, but you'll see that these are action words. These are words that we do. We aren't just passively worshiping God, but we actively worship God by the way we behave. And so we think upon what God has done for us. We think about what God has done in history. We think about what God has done in the scriptures and dying on the cross. And so we actively think about God. We meditate upon who God is. We spend time contemplating on what He has done in this earth. We meditate upon His attributes. We remember the God in our youth. We try to remember what He has done personally for us, so that when we become old and our memories aren't so good, those memories that we had when we were young about God stick with us. And how often do you find an older Christian who is losing their memory? They still remember that they are Christians, that they are children of God. And so if we remember when we're young, we're going to remember when we're old. By highly esteeming God, by giving Him great regard because of what He has done for us and the salvation that He's given to us, by honoring God for who He is and showing honor in how we live and what we do. We do not do things that would dishonor God. We do things that would honor God by adoring God. And have you adored God lately? How do you adore someone? It's by giving them the respect that they deserve. By deferring to them, by looking to them. Adoration is given to God by choosing to serve God all our days. We are choosing between what God doesn't want us to do and choosing to do what God would like us to do. Choosing is the activity that we do. By loving Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our strength. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what we do. We love Him with all of our being. That's how we demonstrate to others and to God that we are in obedience to God. By desiring to be with God, by desiring God over anything here on this earth. And in the Sunday school hour, we spent a little bit of time talking about being in heaven. Do you desire to be with God in heaven? That is a desire that we have. That's honoring to God, serving God only by fearing Him as God, the Lord Almighty. And it's not the fear that we're trembling before Him because we're scared. We have a fear because He is so powerful and mighty, and we know that He has come to us personally as a God, our God, the God. We fear Him because of who He is and the greatness that He has shown to us by believing Him. Do you believe what He's written in the Scriptures? Do you believe what He has taught us in the Word of God? By believing Him, we show that we have given Him preeminence. By trusting Him, and we could talk an entire sermon about trusting God, but we trust Him to uphold us until the end of our life here on this earth. And we trust that there is a place for us in heaven after we pass away. By placing all our hope on God, we hope that we will be with God. He is our great hope. And the hope that we have in Him is the one that gives us the ability to sustain until the end of our lives. By delighting in God. Have you felt the joy of God within your heart? What delight it is to serve God, and what joy it is when you know that you are living a life that is pleasing to Him. And to have joy in what He has done for us. By being zealous for Him. There are times when we need to be zealous for God. And zealousness means to have that energy that we want to tell others about who He is and what He has done for us. Being zealous means that when we see the work that needs to be done for our Lord God, that we wholeheartedly enter into that work. That is being zealous for God. By calling upon Him. And how do we call upon Him? Through prayer. Through confession of our sins. By giving Him all praise and thanks. And I know sometimes when we're singing here and you don't know the tune very well, it's hard to give praise to God. But still, as you enter into the words of the song, we can praise God regardless how you're singing it. Because you are entering into praise. You are singing to Him and about Him and for Him. Giving praise to God. And by yielding in obedience and submission to Him in your entire person. And so you are yielding. And all those words that I've been saying here are all activities that demonstrate that you are in obedience to the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before Me, because you are so active in worshiping and praising and glorifying God with these activities, you do not have time or the mind to worship and glorify anything else. And so what else is there that you can do to show that you are walking according to this commandment? Well, thirdly, by being careful in all things to please God. And secondly, to grieve when we offend God. As you become more and more familiar as to who God is and your understanding of God, you become more sensitive to when you break God's commandments. And when you have sensitivity to when you break a commandment, when you sin, you come to grief and confession. And so that's an attitude that we cultivate before God. Because the Spirit is working within our lives and sanctifying us, and sanctifying us just means becoming more and more aware of when we sin and becoming more and more aware of how to prevent ourselves from sinning. That's His sanctifying work within us. Because of that, we are showing, yes, we are worshiping the one God. That's what we're doing. And so we become more and more interested in pleasing God in every situation that we find ourselves in. But then fourthly, And this is an interesting way of showing that we are honoring God in the first commandment, is by walking humbly with Him. Walking humbly with Him. There's an interesting passage in Micah chapter 6, verse 8 that says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you?" And here's the answer. "But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." And oftentimes people like to use this idea that you walk in step with God. And it's a very good idea. It's a good way of understanding how it is to live the Christian life. And so if we recognize who God is, we want to walk in step with God. And why are we walking in step with God? We're not like the proud son who follows his father's footsteps. We're like that child who is humbly in submission to the Lord God. And so when we recognize our position before God, we walk humbly before Him because of what He has done for us. And we love kindness, it says. We want justice to be done. And we walk humbly before God. There is really no such thing as an arrogant Christian. That's an oxymoron, as far as I'm concerned. Because a Christian is humble before God because of what God has done for them. They can't be arrogant before God because that's just showing the sin of pride. And so we demonstrate our love for God because we have a humble attitude before Him. We walk humbly with Him. And so let me just conclude. We've seen that this commandment is needed because we are prone to idol worship even though there are no other gods. And secondly, as the scripture unfolds the story of salvation, Jesus Christ is presented to us as being God and one with God, and that He is part of the triune God who deserves all the worship that God the Father presented to the children of Israel way back in Exodus. And then thirdly, in response to this first commandment, we are to live our lives in such a way that we recognize who God is by all the activities that we do in this life. And we had a whole bunch of action words that helped us in understanding what it means to live in such a way that we are serving one God and there are no other gods in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our one God and that there are no other gods anywhere on this earth. Anywhere, period. And Lord, that You have come and broken through our sinful hearts and represented Yourself as a Savior who has saved us from our sins and that we are reconciled to You as God the Father and that we look forward to being with You for eternity. Lord, in Thy name we pray. Amen.